few weeks ago, and today is the third week on this. Sometimes I prepare a message, and then I realize one message won't do it justice. We just have to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And this one is one of those as well. We are still looking at the Great Commission becoming something so pivotal in your life. We are talking about the Great Commission becoming your mission. And this is the 26th week. In fact, that means this is 6 months. A year has got 52 weeks, isn't it? 6 months on this. We will continue until we get it. Amen. The Great Commission becoming your mission, where your life is so consumed by the Great Commission that wherever you are, people don't have to wonder whether you're a believer or not. Where I work in a lot of organizations. In one of those, one of my major clients, they know that when this guy is around, there are certain things that happen. Good things, amen. Praise the Lord. They feel like, when you are not here, this place is not safe. Okay? We work with ladies and men, and I remember one day we're having lunch, and I don't know, something was said, and then the lady said, "Oh, you can get a hug from me." And I said, "Let's keep the covenant." Everybody laughed in that office like, "No, it's just a hug." I'm like, "Yes, a hug. It's a hug, but everything starts with a hug." So I said, "Let's keep covenant." I have no issues with hugs. The reason why I say it is because I wanted to highlight something. Not because I have issues, but I'm a person on a mission. And my mission is to spread the gospel. Amen. So wherever you are, you must make it mandatory that people must not question whether you are a believer or not. Amen. And if you do that, you start living an exciting life. Let me tell you something that happened last week. I actually forgot to tell my wife about this. We went for negotiations. Our business is negotiating on behalf of another company to do business with Eskom. So we went to Megawatt Park. We got into this conference hall where there were about 40 people negotiating a contract. So we're told to go into a breakaway room with my clients. So when we got into that room, I'm saying there's a good point what I'm saying. When we got into that room, I was there as a Christian, and one of the directors knew that I'm a Muruti, I'm a pastor. And then there was a Muslim guy, very devoted Muslim. I mean, that guy prays 3 times a day without failure. And then the other guy, one of the directors, I know he does a lot of meditation. He talks about, early in the morning, I touch the grass, I touch the soil. He says, "Guys, did you touch the soil today?" Says, "Did you walk on the grass barefooted?" Now, this guy says, "We need to pray. Can somebody pray for us as we go into these negotiations?" And then he looks at me, says, "Mike, can you please pray?" So I'm wondering, do I say no or I say yes? Because in there, it was a mixture of religions, a mixture of different things. But I had prayed earlier on. I said, "Lord, as we go into these negotiations, let the dominant spirit be the spirit of Jesus." So there I am in a breakout room, and they're saying to me, "Please pray." They could have asked the Muslim guy or this Hare Krishna guy, but they say to me, "Can you please pray?" And I prayed in the name of Jesus. I prayed in the name of Jesus. And I felt in my heart, you know what? I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to leave it blank. Because sometimes you pray, like, we know God, you are a good God, and you do good things for us. Amen. There is no other name given unto man, that by it they might be saved, except the name of Jesus. So I prayed, and then I said, "In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen." And I believe we'll get that contract. Because the name of Jesus was glorified there. Other gods were silent, but the name of Jesus was elevated. So I want you to understand, when it comes to the Great Commission, we must not be sympathetic or feeling like we need permission. You have permission from heaven. Hallelujah. That is why we are talking about his His great commission becoming our mission. This is what we live for. Amen. So I've already chowed more into my time, but that was very important for me to mention. Amen. Now this morning, I want to do part three. Whether I finish or not, that's okay. But we'll do what we can with the time that's remaining. Now we're talking about an acquainted disciple, part three. This is the third segment. Now let me remind you what we are talking about when we are referring to an acquainted disciple. It is not just any other acquaintance. It's about knowing Jesus. So what does it mean to acquaint yourself with someone? Let me remind you, and for those who are here for the first time, that to acquaint oneself means to gain knowledge, to become familiar with, and to develop an intimate personal relationship with someone or something. I want you to know that our God is not a secretive God who cannot be known. Our God is not one who hides away from his people. He is a type of God who says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. In other places, their God is very mysterious. You don't really get to understand. But I want you to know that we serve a God who wants to be known. It is the heart of Jesus that says, I want to be known by my people. That is why in Matthew chapter 16, we find Jesus talking to his disciples and he say to them, guys, what do people say I, the Son of God, I am? Who do they say I am? Implying that Jesus wants to be known. Do you know Jesus? That's very important. So when you acquaint yourself with Jesus, you gain knowledge about Jesus. You become familiar with Jesus. You develop an intimate relationship with him. So we looked at four aspects regarding acquainted disciples. Number one, we said an acquainted disciple believes Jesus to be all-sufficient. He is enough. Number two, we said an acquainted disciple invests enough time with Jesus, like we did this morning. We don't do these things to waste our time. It's because we want to get deeper, we want to get to know him more, we want to be intimate with him. And it is in those moments that certain things happen and breakthroughs become a reality. Number three, acquaintance with Jesus starts with receiving him as Lord. So you might know him, but you might not have received him as your Lord and personal Savior. And that determines how you relate to him. And then number four, we said an acquainted disciple relies on the Holy Spirit. Come help me preach this morning. Amen. An acquainted disciple relies on the Holy Spirit. Now let's get into the next one today. I'm just going to give you one. John chapter 1 verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very powerful statement. And the Word was God. Let me caution you, there are certain Bibles, especially Bibles that you will find in Jehovah's Witness space, they have edited the Bible. And this is one of the scriptures that they edited. When they edited their Bible, they say, and the Word was a God, implying that the Word was not God. Major difference. And the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Let's jump to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Other version says, and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Hallelujah. Now let's unpack this. We are talking about being acquainted with Jesus, getting to know Jesus at a deeper level. Now here we have John giving us another means of getting to know Jesus. Now, whenever you read the Bible, and I've told you so many times that you must walk down the corridors of scriptures slowly. Don't rush. The moment you start doing that, you realize you can't rush through the Bible. There is so much that you find that you don't understand, that intrigues you, that just blows your mind. Now, whenever something is repeated in scripture, it is an indication that you must pay attention. Don't rush over it. Now, in verse 1, we see John using the term word. I'm going to say the term because otherwise I'm going to say he uses the word word, okay? He uses the term word 3 times. So he says, in the beginning was the word, number 1. And the word, number 2, was with God. And the word, number 3, was God. In one verse, he repeats this term word. What are you talking about, John? So what John is doing here, he's taking us right back to the beginning. It's very much in line with Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's as if he's mirroring Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But I want to put in a caveat here and say, though he's saying in the beginning in John chapter 1 verse 1, and we see in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created, but the two beginnings are different. The beginning you find in Genesis chapter 1 was the starting of creation. That's when God came and said, let us now put something into existence. But the beginning that John is talking about precedes the beginning in Genesis. He's talking about before even that beginning occurred, there was something. And here he tells us, in the beginning was the Word. Before the beginning of Genesis chapter 1. Before anything was created, in the beginning, God was. In the beginning, the Word was. Which means that this Word we are talking about was not part of creation, but was involved in creating. So it says, in the beginning, not when everything was being created, but before creation began, there was the Word. That is why God is called the self-existing one. So John says that before anything existed, the Word was there. And he introduces us to the Word in a number of ways. How did he introduce the concept of the Word? Number one, he says the Word was there in the beginning. Before the heavens and the earth were created, the Word was there. That is why he says in the beginning was the Word. So it means that the Word was not created. Number two, the Word was with God, implying that it was beside God. So he introduces us as something outside of God, it looks like. Because he says, and the Word was with God. When I say I was with my wife is not in me, she's beside me, isn't it? I went to shop with my wife. So the Word was with God as if it was separate from God. But it also tells us something about this Word. It has the ability to relate. When I am with something, I am in communion with that thing. So the Word was in fellowship with God. And the Word was with God. So it implies that the Word has the ability to fellowship and to commune. That is the second thing he tells us. Number three, he says, though this Word was with God, this Word was God. John, what are you talking about? This is why we call him Elohim. The multiplicities of God. So when you go into the Hebrew behind in the beginning God, that word God is Elohim. It's a multiplicity of God. In other words, he's one God, but who shows himself in diverse ways. That's where the concept of the Trinity comes in. You'll never find the word Trinity in the Bible, but the concept is explained right through the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Lord said, let us.
Therefore, it means it's more than one. But he's God. Hallelujah. You are an individual. You are a person. But when I look at you, you are not complete unless there is a body, there is a spirit, and there is a soul. So our God is not complete unless this multiplicity is found in him. And yet, he shows himself in different ways, but one. So here the Bible tells us, and the Word was God, implying that the Word is God himself who was in the beginning. So it tells us that the Word is divine in nature. The Word was and is not a God, but fully God. Hallelujah. By implication, if you lay hold of the Word, you have laid hold of God. When you touch the Word, when you consume the Word, when you relate to the Word, you are relating to God himself. And then things become very interesting in verse 14. Because then John drops something of staggering proportions when he says, the Word became flesh and it tabernacled among men, and we saw his glory. We beheld his glory. We're able to relate with the Word, which has the ability to commune. Now it's very clear what John is talking about. John is not just talking about an abstract concept. He is talking about a person. And this person is Jesus. Hallelujah. We are talking about the Lord Jesus, who was in the beginning with the Father, who was involved in creation, and he came as a man. And John says, and that Word tabernacled amongst us. When time was time, as others would say, when time had come, God came. Now, when you're talking about he became flesh, it means that there was a change of form. It doesn't mean he was created as a flesh, but he changed form. He became. So something becomes something when it changes from one state to the other. When you talk about water, it becomes ice when the temperature drops below zero. And the water becomes mist when it goes above 99 degrees. I'm sure I'm remembering my physics from high school. So the Bible says he became incarnate. And what we mean by this is he was of a higher order than men, but through the power of God, he assumed the appearance of man and he became a man. And that man was called Jesus. I want you to know that there's a difference between Jesus and Christ. Jesus was a mere man, but Christ was a man, was God who became man. Christ, it is a title that is upon Jesus that gives him authority to operate as God on earth. I want you to understand that when Jesus became flesh, it was so powerful in heaven's sight, because all of a sudden, God has become like man. Why is God so mindful of us that he had to take our form in order to relate to us? Just think about it. Why did God have to go to that length to disrobe himself of heavenly glory and to come and be limited by this flesh called the body? It is because he had you in mind. There wasn't any other way that he could come back and buy back that which was taken from us. That is what redemption is about. Now, being made into something means that something is changing form. So Jesus has become flesh, implying that he had a pre-existence form. He became flesh. Now, when you look at that term word that we see being repeated, when you go into the Greek, and I know many people will know this, it's logos, right? Logos. What does the word logos mean in Greek? It is That by which we communicate our will. That is the word. As I'm speaking now, I'm speaking word. I am communicating information. So that is what logos is. That by which we communicate our will. By which we convey our thoughts. That is why some people will say, I'll keep quiet. When there's an argument in the house, one of the spouses will like, I would rather keep quiet. Because if I speak, I'm exposing my thoughts. If I speak, logos will come and you'll know what I really think about you right now. But for the sake of supper, I will not speak out my mind. Okay. So, by which we convey our thoughts, or by which we issue commands, and it is the medium of communication with others. That is logos. Now, in the beginning was logos. In the beginning was logos. And logos was with God. And logos was God. In the beginning, there were thoughts and ideas and aspirations and commands. And these aspirations were around God. And these aspirations were God. Do you know that you are your words? You can pretend to be something else, but your words will ultimately betray who you are. So this description of logos rightly fits the Son of God. Why? Hebrews 1 verse 1. The Bible says, God, who at many times and in many ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and it was void, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering on top of the waters. And then God said in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. So in other words, the confusion waited for logos to be released, for there to be order. In other words, the idea that God had about the earth had to be spoken out, and that was God. And I want you, that was Jesus. And I want you to know that Jesus is the idea of God. When you want to understand the thoughts of God, you've got to look at Jesus. Because the fullness of God's ideas are found in Jesus. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So when the Bible says the Word became flesh, it means that the Word, which is God's will, which is God's commands, God's instructions, they became intimately united to Jesus, that the Word became a man. The Word tabernacled amongst us, implying that the Word of God and with Jesus the man were so united that the Word became flesh. And I want you to know, when Jesus came, he gave himself to his disciples. In other words, the Word was ever present before the disciples. Jesus fellowshiped with them. And because of that fellowship, they developed such a conviction about what they experienced. Now, let me tell you about what John and Peter had to say about it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. You see, many times we quote scriptures, but we don't have the foundation in the understanding of certain things. 1 John 1 verse 1. This is John. Who was John, Peter, and James were up on the mountain that is now in Matthew 17, on the Mount Transfiguration. They had the opportunity to see the glory of God. They had the opportunity to see the glory that was upon Jesus. And Peter writes about it somewhere where he says, we don't tell you fables. We don't tell you mystic stuff. This is stuff we experience. And here is what John is saying. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. So we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard. So when he tabernacled, God gave man the opportunity to see the Word in flesh. Now John is testifying that what we are talking about is what was before everything was. And yet we had the privilege to see him, whom we have heard and seen. Now listen, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. Listen, just see that. We saw him with our own eyes, we touched him with our own hands, and he is the Word of life, implying that when you want it, you can encounter Jesus at a very personal level. We saw him, we touched him, we heard him. We saw him, we touched him, we heard him. And this is the one we are talking about. And the one we're talking about was there in the beginning. And this is the Word of life. Saints, the disciples had experiential knowledge of Jesus. And that is why all the apostles except John were martyred. Why were they skinned? Some of the apostles were skinned alive. Some of the apostles were cut in half. Some of the apostles were hung on the cross, but upside down. Some of the apostles, they were thrown to lions. Why did they die such deaths without denying Jesus? It is because they had firsthand experience. They saw him, they touched him, they heard him. And because of that, they were convicted that there is no other God. If we are to die, we will die. We know what we believe. Listen to me, people of God. Unless you have an encounter with the Word of God, your conviction will always be shaky. They saw him, they touched him, and they heard him. Have you seen the Word? Have you touched the Word? Have you heard the Word? What is your level of experience with the Word? What is the point? Why am I going to town like this? This is the point. An acquainted disciple actively engages the Word. An acquainted disciple actively engages the Word. You cannot be acquainted with Jesus without getting into his Word. The disciples had first-hand experience of Jesus. They stayed with the Word long enough to know him intimately. So the disciples were privileged to experience Jesus in person. Now the big question is, how about us? He's dead. He died. He's alive, but he's in heaven. How do we get to experience him at such a level? Now earlier on we say that Jesus is a full expression of God's thoughts. And in that regard, Jesus is a full representation of what God has to say to humanity. Now, when you look at that word logos, in a number of areas, it is also translated as the written word. Okay? The written word. You find that logos description in John 17, verse 17. I don't have that on the slides. Where Jesus was praying for his disciples and he said to them, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When you go into the Greek of that word used in John 17 verse 17, you find that it says the written message. The written message of God. If you also go to Hebrews 4 verse 12 where the Bible says the word of God is alive. It is active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. Discerning heart and soul. I want you to know the word that is used there, it speaks of the written word. So where are we going with this? In God's divine wisdom, he inspired men of old to capture his thoughts and to write them down on scrolls. That is why the Bible tells us that the word we have was not written out of men's wisdom or ability, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, men were inspired by God to write the word. This must change the way you look at the word. I want you to know that God is a communicator. In other words, as we know it today, God's word in the Bible are the thoughts and the ideas of God, and therefore it goes beyond what's written on paper. Now, I want you to see something here, that your attitude towards God's word is very important. So your attitude towards God's word determines your level of acquaintance with Jesus. And I want you to know that's an area that the devil has really messed the church with, whereby we are okay with not engaging the word of God on a personal level. In fact, the Banner Group has found out that when it comes to religions, Christians are the most illiterate people regarding their religion. Christians. We are the least informed about what we believe in. And it's a challenge, it's a problem. Now, let me tell you something. It is not so much about the written word, the Bible, the pages that we go through. Because if it was about what is written, I can tell you now, everybody that went to seminary would be so close to Jesus. Seminary, you know what seminary is where pastors are trained. Some people say the cemetery. Because some people go to seminary as believers, they come out as non-believers. They come out less believing in what they were taught. And because of that becomes a cemetery, a place of death for certain men and women. So everybody who has gone to seminary, I am going through seminary right now, you'd assume that after going through a degree in theology, you'll be a little Jesus walking around. But some of them are so far away from being little Jesuses. So it's not about how much head knowledge you have. It's about when you read the word, it introduces to the person behind the word. So when I speak to my wife should not feel fizzy fuzzy about the word. She must say, I want to know the man who has spoken these words. So when you read the Bible, we don't read it for the sake of accumulating knowledge. We read it for the sake of knowing the one behind the word. Your relationship with God should go to another level because you have been reading the Bible from cover to cover every year. So the word introduces you to the person. It's not about the word written on paper. It's about the person behind the word. So you must seek to understand the heart of the person behind the word. You must seek to know him. Because when he speaks, you have a choice to believe him or not. So many people know, they have head knowledge, but they don't have heart knowledge. And somebody says, never underestimate the distance between your head and your heart. Because Bazalwane have got head knowledge and we are big-headed, but small-hearted. I want you to know, it is what has moved from the head to the heart that enables you to connect with Jesus. So, the word is meant to bring you into the presence of Jesus. Now listen, we said he tabernacled amongst them. He stayed with them for 3.5 years, though for 33.5 years, but he was actively with them for 3.5 years. And for that time, they could sit at the feet of the master like Mary. Mm-hmm. Now, how do you do that? So the word is meant to bring you into the presence of Jesus, just like the disciples could sit under the feet of Jesus. So every time you open up your Bible, I want you to picture yourself in front of the great I am speaking to you. That is what the Bible does. It gives us an opportunity to open our heart and our ears to what is on the heart of God. So whenever you don't read your Bible, you are not able to hear from God. I want to say that very clearly. Now let me tell you something. There are three pillars. There's prayer, there is word, and there's fellowship. Very powerful pillars. You need your life to have all of them, right? But if I am to rank them, I'll rank the word above all other. Yeah? But Pastor, isn't prayer important? Oh, prayer is important. But I want you to know a lot of our prayers are ineffective because we don't have the word. The moment you get yourself into the word, you might not need to pray for 12 hours. Because your prayer is driven by faith that comes out of you spending time with Jesus in the word. How else do you know how to pray unless you get into the word and you know how to pray? Let me tell you something. God is not moved by how loud we pray. I'm a loud prayer. But I want you to know God is not moved by how loud I can pray. But the Lord is moved by how much I bring his word before him. That's why he says, remind me of my word. In other words, when you come before God, you come in the name of Jesus. You come with a revelation of who Jesus is. And when you do that, Jesus says, whenever you ask the Father in my name, he shall do anything you ask. So that your joy might be made full. Ooh, the word. The word. So when you read the word, you must have a picture in your spirit of Jesus sitting with you in your bedroom and talking to you. So when you hear somebody says, Jesus spoke to me this morning, don't look at them weird. Don't. If they were with the word, and they spent time with the word, and they were reading the book of Matthew, and something jumps in their spirit, man, yes, Jesus is talking. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking. Let me tell you something. Unless you can hear Jesus in the scriptures, do not go look for Jesus to speak through a prophet. Don't do that. Find him by yourself. Now, let me try and just give me a couple of minutes. Now, there were mixed reactions from the disciples when the word tabernacled among them. So even today as I'm preaching, there will be mixed reactions in your hearts. John 6, verse 53. The Bible says, then Jesus says to them, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Whoever partakes of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you are a proper African, you know those who are accused of eating flesh and drinking blood. It's not normal. It's a mess. We know some people are even accused falsely. And they are killed in our communities. Like that one. That one is known of eating dead people. Drinking their blood. You know, it's there in the African culture. And now when the Hebrews heard this, when the Jews heard this, like, no ways. This man has lost his mind. How does he expect us to eat his flesh and to drink his blood? And I can tell you, if somebody walks around today and saying those things, we will call police. Say, this guy is a murderer. But here is Jesus. You see, the word came for different purposes. And you must be prepared to take all of it as it comes. And here is Jesus saying, you want to know me? Drink my blood. You want to know me? Eat my flesh. If you don't drink my blood, if you don't eat my flesh, you've got no eternal life in you. This was a hard saying. It was a taboo
in the Jewish culture to drink blood, and more so to drink a person's blood. And yet the Lord, the rabbi, says, drink my blood to be part of me. I want you to know this morning, there are very hard things you find when Jesus starts speaking to you. Very hard things. You might even mistake them as coming from the devil himself. But I want you to know, when you stay long enough with Jesus, even the hard things will start making sense to you, because you grow to know him. You grow to understand. You'll be able to ask him, please make me understand, what do you mean when you say drink my blood? Lord, what do you mean when you say eat my flesh? Instead of taking things on the surface, you go deeper with the Lord and you get to know him. Hallelujah. The Bible says in verse 60, John 6, verse 60, when they had heard this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? So knowing Jesus means having to live up to his word. And let me say this to you. The word has got metaphors that are used in the scripture to describe the word. The word is described as a double-edged sword that cuts, that penetrates. The word is called a mirror, where when you go before the word, it exposes you. And it says, this is the standard, this is where you are. It's a mirror. It's one thing to go on a mirror and you look at yourself and everything is not okay, but you still walk away and say, it's fine. You are deceived. So when you go into the word and you spend time with Jesus, you will know that you are not okay, or you are okay. The word is called the fire. It purifies and it consumes. And the word is called a hammer. It breaks our hearts. Sometimes we come to church and the word is just so hard, and you think, this pastor is just a hard man. No, it's not me. It is Jesus. Blame it on him. And the reason why he's hard is saying, I want you to come okay. I cannot mold you unless I break you. I cannot purify you unless I put you in the fire. I cannot change you unless you see how horrible you look. That's what the word does. So don't stop reading the word because it is hard to take. Don't stop coming to church because the current series seems to be touching you every time you come to church. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Hallelujah. That's what the word does. It purifies us. Now, many people will never get to know Jesus because they are not ready to submit. They are not ready to pay the price. There is a price to be paid. The Bible says in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples went back into the things behind and walked no more with him. They walked no more because he said, eat my flesh. They walked no more because he said, drink my blood. Come on now, let's partake of this blood. Let's partake of his flesh so that we can become united with him. But not everyone was like that. Listen to what Peter said in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also wish to go away? Do you also want to go? And he's asking you today, with this teaching, do you also want to go back? Or say, I'm not coming back to this church. Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah. To whom shall we go? There must be a Peter in our midst. There must be a disciple who has a revelation of who Jesus is and what he's trying to do in this church. Glory be to God. Amen. To whom shall we go? Amen. For in you there are words of eternal life. What was Peter saying? He was saying, Jesus, you have the keys to a healthy life. Jesus, you have the solution for my marriage problems. Jesus, you have the wisdom for my upcoming exams. I'm not going to leave you because you have everything that I need. I'm going to stick it out. I'm not comfortable right now, but I'm not going anywhere. Hallelujah. I'm going to stop there. I can continue the word. I hope when it comes to the word, you have a different revelation. It's not just about the ink and the paper in this old book. It's about the person behind it. That's how we access him. That's how we get to know him. Glory be to God. Come, let's stand on our feet. Come, let's clap our hands to Jesus today. Hallelujah. Come, let's clap our hands to the Lord, because he's good and his mercies endure us forever. I want you to pray for yourself and commit to the word. Commit to the word right now and say, Lord, I want to know you. And I know you have provided the word for me to know you. Talk to Jesus. Talk to the Lord briefly right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Baba, we pray for this church that we be a people given to the word. We want to be a people given to the word. We want to be a people given to the word. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for every individual that is here today. That, Lord, a hunger is stirring up in their hearts. A hunger for the word, my Father. A renewed desire for the things of God. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that you're doing something new in this season. May your name be glorified. Father, we give ourselves to the word. We give ourselves to the truth. We give ourselves to the great I am today. Father, may your name be glorified in the mighty name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. With every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity right now to open up your heart to the word. Everything starts with realizing that we are all destined for eternal death. Our spirit men are dead without Jesus. And because of that, we need help. No one can save you. No ritual can save you. But there is one that died on the cross for you. And he's not looking for anything special. He's looking for your heart that believes that Jesus is Lord. If you're here today, just lift your hands. I want to pray with you right now. If you're going to open your heart to Jesus, I want to pray with you. I want you to know that Jesus loves you and that he died for you on the cross. Lord, we thank you. Anybody? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I've seen your hand. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? I want you to know this is a special moment. And this is a privilege to be able to open up our hearts to the Lord. Maybe you want to recommit your life to the Lord. Anyone else who wants to recommit their lives to Jesus? This is what we are here for. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you have lifted your hand, please just come. I want to pray for you right now. Let's clap our hands for him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you are faithful. Father, you are faithful, Lord. You're a good God. We thank you, Father, this morning for your presence here. It is a beautiful thing when young men open their hearts to the Lord. It is awesome. It is powerful. God is at work. And I want you to understand that whenever we respond like this, heaven also responds. And I want you to know that it's a privilege. It's not out of your doing. It's not out of your doing that you are here right now. It is because Jesus has ministered to you. Why don't you just open your hands before the Lord right now and pray after me. Do not pray to me, but pray to Jesus. I'm going to lend you my words. And I want you to know there's something powerful about these words. These are words of committing and opening your heart to the Lord.